Yeah, so if you are joining us this morning, maybe for the first time, maybe you've been a visitor with us, or maybe this is your first time to try out First Baptist Church Shallow Water. We're so excited that you're here. Thanks for being here. We started a message series last week called From This Day Forward. And what that message series is about, it's really about talking through six commitments that you and I can make in our marriages, those of us who are married, six commitments that we can make that will help us to have healthy marriages, that will help us to have fail-proof marriages. And so we live in a culture where 50% of marriages end in divorce, and where even folks who do stay married, some of those marriages are unhealthy and toxic. And so we live in a culture where failure in marriage is more common than success. And so we've been talking about how do we make sure that we're preparing our marriages to be healthy, and how do we make sure that we're preparing our marriages to be fail-proof. So if you're joining us, that's what we've been talking about. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, Brad, I'm not married, right? Or I'm single, or single again, or whatever it is. If that's you this morning, I just want you to know there are some truths that we're going to be talking about this morning that will apply directly to us and to our lives no matter where we are. And so I want for you to really lean in and hear what the Holy Spirit might have to say to you this morning, because I believe he's got some truth that he wants to reveal to us, particularly with the topic that we're going to be dealing with this morning. So six commitments, though, that you and I can make that will help us to have healthy relationships, that will help us to have healthy marriages. Those are: seek God, fight fair, serve selflessly, have fun, stay pure, and never give up, okay? These six commitments, we're going to be talking about these over the next several weeks. Last week, we talked about seek God. So what that means is that this week, we're going to talk about fight fair. Now, if there was a sermon that I should not be allowed to give, it's this one, okay? And I need to just say that to you right up front, because as I was preparing for this message and getting ready for this week, the Lord was convicting me of so many things that I do wrong. And so I want to make sure that I say to you, as I'm standing up here this morning and as I'm talking to you about these things, please know that I'm not talking to you as a person who's an expert who has it all together or who has all of this stuff figured out. I am struggling and learning and trying to be the best that I could possibly be every day, just like many of you are. And so we're in this together, y'all, okay? So what we're going to do is we're just going to honestly go to Scripture and allow the Lord to speak to us wherever we are this morning, okay? And I need for you to know that. So but we're going to be talking about fighting fair. So here's something that you need to know, and this is going to come as a shock to you probably. All couples fight. Did you know that? It's a universal truth, okay? Any married couple, even if you're not married, right? If you've been in a relationship with somebody for any amount of time, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a disagreement. You're going to have an argument. All couples fight. That's the way the world works. That's the way things are. But healthy couples fight clean. Unhealthy couples fight dirty, all right? And so healthy couples work towards resolution in their disagreements. Unhealthy couples press for victory. All right, there's a famous husband and wife psychologist team. They're called the Gottmans, John and Julie Gottman. And for 50 years, they've been studying marriage and marriage stability. And they've done a lot of work in this area. And they founded the Gottman Institute and the Gottman Method and the Gottman everything else. So they probably have T-shirts somewhere. But they made it their life's work to understand marriage stability and to help struggling couples. And one of the things that they say is they say that they now, over years and years and years of dealing with couples, now they can watch a couple fight for 5 minutes and they can predict with 91% accuracy whether or not that couple is going to stay married. So it's not about whether we fight. It's about how we fight. So if we're going to talk about this, we've got to go all the way back to the very beginning, just like we did last week. We went back to the very beginning whenever God created Eve out of Adam's rib. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 this morning to give us some context for what we're going to be talking about this morning. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, the Lord, what's happened is Adam and Eve have just done the one thing that God told them not to do. don't eat of this tree, okay? And they did, all right? And so there are consequences for that decision. And God is talking about the consequences with them. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, here's what the Lord says to Eve. He says, "Then he said to the woman, 'I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And here it is, you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you.'" Okay? So there's a lot of things going on in this passage. Some of our ladies out there were like, "Oh, so that's why, right? That's why being pregnant is such a nightmare, right?" There's a lot of truth here with regard to that, but that's not what we're going to be talking about this morning. The last part of this passage: "You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." That's where I want you to focus right now. And here's what I want to say: neither one of those two things were ever God's plan for marriage. It was never God's plan that a husband would rule over his wife. It was never God's plan that a wife would try to control her husband. But what happened when sin entered our lives and entered our world and entered our relationship, it made human beings desire control, desire power, desire authority in a way that was not godly, in a way that didn't embody the character of God. And so what happens is that because sin has entered our world, because sin has entered our lives, guess what else? It's entered our relationships. And we tend to interact with one another in unhealthy ways, in ways that were not the ways that God intended. And so what we can say is that in our marriages, in all of our relationships, right, unhealth pops up and conflict pops up. It's a part of our DNA. It's a part of who we are. We're going to run into difficulty with one another. We're going to run into conflict because our sin nature does that. But the thing about conflict is that conflict doesn't have to be bad. Conflict can actually be a way in which we grow. And conflict in a relationship can actually be a way in which we grow together and we grow more mature in our relationship as a couple. That's the truth. So if it's going to be that, right, if we're going to have, so what we're not talking about this morning is how to never fight with your spouse. Okay, that's unrealistic. What we are talking about this morning is how do we have healthy arguments? How do we disagree in a healthy way that leads us to life, that leads us to Christ, that makes us stronger as a couple? And remember, last week we talked about that marriage, the purpose of marriage is for us together as a couple to embody the character of Christ, to paint a picture of who God is for the world. So how do we fight in a way that demonstrates the character of God? How do we do that? It seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? But there's a way. There's a way. And once again, if we turn to Scripture, we're going to find some help for us when we are in conflict with people that we love. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, the author of James is talking to the church, and he's talking to them and telling them about how they can live out who God has called them to be because of their faith in Christ. And in James chapter 1, he gets down to verse 19. And here's what he says. And this, honestly, is a passage of Scripture that we all ought to memorize. And we're going to spend the whole rest of our time together digging into this passage of Scripture. Here's what it says, James 1:19. "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires." And so what we're going to see in this passage is we're going to see God's rules for fighting fair. And the first one is this: stop to listen carefully. Stop to listen carefully. The very first thing he says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be" what? "Quick to listen." That's the first thing the author of James says. And so what he wants for us to hear is that listening is the most important thing that we do in our relationships with one another. But in order to listen, guess what we have to do first? Stop. We have to stop to listen. Okay, we've got to shut everything down and proactively focus on listening. Here's what happens. You guys, listen, I know that we've all experienced this. How many times have you been having a conversation with someone, maybe even unburdening your soul to someone, and all of a sudden they start laughing? And you're like, "Excuse me, I don't understand what's funny." And they're like, "Well, my friend just sent me this amazing video of this dog, you know, dressed up as a stormtrooper, and it's hilarious. Would you like to see it? How many times has that happened to you, right? Maybe not the dog with the stormtrooper, but we've all had these experiences where we're trying to talk to somebody, and while we're talking to them, they're looking at their phone, getting a text message or whatever else, right? This kind of thing happens to us all the time. We live in a culture that is increasingly distracted, and oftentimes it's difficult, becoming even more difficult for us all the time to focus on other people and to actually listen to their heart, actually listen to what they're saying. Our world is just filled with distractions. And let me just be honest with you. The only way that we're going to be able to listen well to other people is if we prioritize it, if we're intentional about it. You can't passively listen to someone. You have to actively decide that you're going to listen to someone. And so in our relationships, in our marriages, if we're going to be good listeners, if we're going to follow James's advice and be quick to listen, we're going to have to proactively attempt to do that and work to do that. Okay, but that's not all. The other problem that we have with listening is not distractions. The other problem that we have with listening is that we are way more excited about sharing our opinions and our feelings than we are about hearing another person's opinions and their feelings. Is that fair to say? Anybody just take a tour of social media over the course of the past couple of years, right? I mean, this is who we are. No, we're not interested in having conversations with people or understanding their point of view. What we are interested in is sharing with them our wisdom and our rightness on whatever the topic is, no matter how much we actually know about it or not, right? That's what we're way more interested in doing. And so the book of Proverbs actually has a really interesting thing to say about this. Proverbs chapter 18. And friends, I should make Proverbs chapter 18 verse 2. I should make it my theme verse, okay? I want to take this verse and actually tape it to the top of my phone so that whenever I'm on Facebook or Instagram or whatever else, I can see this passage of scripture and be reminded of it, okay? Here's what it says. It says, fools, any verse that starts with fools, okay, that's a tough one, right? But this one says, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Ouch, right? I mean, that's where I'm living so much of the time. So much of the time, right, what Scripture describes who I am and how I act often as foolish. And that's not me saying it, right? That's what the Bible says about how I choose to act. When I am more interested in talking about my feelings or my opinions than I am understanding what's going on with somebody else, the Bible calls me a fool. Now that's tough to take, right? But it's truth, and it's truth that I need to hear. So if I'm engaged in a conversation with someone, particularly if it's a disagreement about something, particularly if it's somebody I love, like my wife, right? My goal in listening has to be to understand where she's coming from, what's going on in her heart, right? To understand what she's thinking before my goal can be telling her how I feel or what I think. So that's why when we're in a situation like that, a good question or a good thing to be able to say to someone is after we listen to them, it's good for us to be able to say honestly, right? I understand why you feel that way. A good practice is to repeat back to the person that you're having a disagreement with what they have said so that you can try to understand. It tells them, look, I'm listening to you. I'm trying to understand. I think I heard you say this. Am I right? But so often we get into an argument and it's not about that. We'll skip right over what they might be saying so that we can talk about what we want to talk about and how we feel. But if we're going to be healthy, we have to stop to listen carefully. That's step one. Here's another rule for fighting fair. Guard your words faithfully. James says, you must all be quick to listen, but then what? Slow to speak. Slow to speak. Now, this is going to come as a shock to everyone here this morning, but slow to speak is really hard for me, okay? Right? I am, that one, you could describe me in a lot of ways. Slow to speak is not one of them, okay? I've got ideas and thoughts and opinions, and I love to share them with everyone all the time. Okay? And so this passage of scripture, really convicting to me. And then listen to this, Proverbs chapter 21, 23, another really, really great proverb that hits me right between the eyes. Proverbs 21, 23 says this, watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble. So much truth in that passage. Do you know how many times I've gotten in trouble just because I've opened my huge, massive mouth and stuck not just my foot, but like my whole lower body into it, right? This happens to me all the time. And so there's wisdom here in this passage. If we're going to have healthy relationships, if we're going to fight fair, we've got to be able to guard our words carefully. We have to think before we talk, right? And so the one of the things that we need to remember is it's important for us to not react. Don't react in emotion, but respond in the spirit. That's our goal whenever we're dealing with someone, but particularly when we're dealing with someone that we love, right? Particularly when we're dealing with someone that God has given us as a gift, like our spouse, right? When we're dealing with them, we don't want to react in emotion. We want to respond in the spirit. Romans 12, 21 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, and there's a whole lot going on before this verse in Romans chapter 12. But that verse says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I want you to understand, we need to understand, that it is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us for us to overcome evil. We don't have to be subject to evil in our lives or in our marriages. We can overcome it. We can overcome it with good by the power at work inside of us through the Holy Spirit. But it's gonna require us being able to stop and pause and seek out the wisdom of God before we speak and before we respond. So, if we're guarding our words faithfully, what does that mean? Let me give you some thoughts, okay? Now, all right, look, I promise you, I'm talking to myself here too, and so this is some hard stuff, but we need to just talk about it together, all right? If we're going to guard our words faithfully, here are some things that we will never do if we're guarding our words faithfully. First thing, we will never call names. We will never call names. How many times have you been in a fight and you've been in an argument with your spouse and you told them that they were stupid, right? Or you told them that they were ignorant, right? Or you told them that they were flighty or flaky or whatever else. You ascribed an adjective to them. You called them a name. If we're guarding our words carefully, we don't call each other names, right? If we're guarding our words carefully, we never raise our voice. When I read that, I was like, but Lord, what if your voice is just loud, right? Because that's where I am. I mean, I don't think I'm raising my voice, and the Lord was like, no, Brad, your tone matters as much as your words. You can't just guard your words faithfully. You have to guard your tone faithfully. And if you're speaking to your spouse in a way that communicates, right, that communicates anger, that communicates vitriol, the words matter as much as the tone. Both of them are equally important. And so I have to be careful when I'm speaking to people that I love to make sure that I'm not raising my voice at them, that I'm not speaking out of anger. I've got to guard my language and guard my tone. Here's another thing. Never get historical. If we're going to guard our words faithfully, that means we never get historical. What do you mean by that, Brad? I mean that when I'm in a disagreement with Amy, it's not fair for me to bring up something that happened 6 or 8 months ago into that argument at that moment right now. It's not fair for me to go back and pull in all these things that have happened and throw them into the middle of the situation that we're in right now. That's not guarding my words faithfully. If I'm guarding my words faithfully, then I make sure that we're laser focused on the issue that we're dealing with, and I'm not adding issues in to the issue that we're dealing with in the moment. So we never get historical. Here's another one. We never say never or always. Never say never or always. I mean, guys, that's saying, so what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. I mean, like, you never listen to me, right? You never take out the trash, right? We don't say that because, first of all, it's not true. If you say to me, you never take out the trash, I'd be like, oh, no. Remember August the 14th, 2014? I took out the trash that day. Remember that? You can't say I never did, right? It's not even true, right? When we say never, it's not even true. It's also not true when we say always. You always do this to me. You always say this to me. Those things just aren't true. And when we say them, what we're doing, all we're doing is ratcheting up the disagreement. All we're doing is ratcheting up the conflict. If we're faithfully guarding our words, we're not going to use words that are untrue. Never and always are untrue words in any argument. Okay? So we want to make sure that we're not speaking to one another that way. So here's another one. We never threaten divorce. If we're guarding our words faithfully, we don't allow ourselves to say, well, I'm leaving then. The reason we don't is because we've made a commitment to one another. We've covenanted before God. And it's not fair for us in our anger to just spout that off at the other person. That's not fair to threaten that if we're not getting our way. It's not fair. It's not healthy to do that. When we do that, all we do is we create insecurity and angst in our relationship. Here's the thing. Some of you may not know this, but there are those of us in the world who we walk around expecting for people to leave us. We're waiting for it. And some of it's because of wounds that have happened in our lives, things that have occurred in our lives. We walk around expecting for people to realize who we are, and then to take off because we're not worthy of them, right? We walk around with that in our hearts and in our heads. When you're in a fight with someone who lives like that, who thinks like that, who has that going on in the back of their head, when you're in a fight with somebody like that and you threaten to leave, it brings up every insecurity that we have. It brings it all right up to the surface. It's like it fulfills the prophecy that we've already said in our mind is going to happen, and it lays us bare. It breaks our heart. And in an argument, we're not trying to break each other's heart. And so we can't threaten to leave. The one thing that we have to know, even when we're in an argument with our spouse, the one thing that our spouse has to know is that they are safe with us. We're not going anywhere. We will not abandon them. We will not leave them. We will not run away. We're going to get through this disagreement. We're going to work our way through it because I love you, I'm committed to you, and I'm not going anywhere. We have to know that. We have to know that. Here's the last thing, and this one's probably the most important, so I really need for you to hear this. The most important one we're going to talk about. Never quote your pastor in a fight, okay? Don't do that. Look, I have a hard enough time getting people to like me anyway. I don't need to be added into all of the stuff that might be going on in a fight with you, right? But please don't do that, right? Plus, here's the other thing. You can quote me in a fight if you want to, but I'm probably wrong, okay? I'm just going to throw that out there. So it's not really going to do you much good. Okay? Those are things that we should never do if we're guarding our words faithfully. We should never do those. Here's another thing, another rule for fighting fair. Handle your anger righteously. Handle your anger righteously. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and then what? Slow to get angry. Slow to get angry. Let me read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Some of you know about this. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's encouraging the church at Ephesus. You know, he spends the first two chapters talking about grace, how amazing God's love is, and what a difference it's made. And then he tells the Ephesians, here's how you live it out. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, here's what he says. Pay attention to these words. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. There's a couple things that I want to say. And please, I need you to hear me, all right? This is important to say, but it's not super comfortable for me to say it to you. But I need for you to hear this. This is truth. No one makes you angry. Let me say that again. No one makes you angry. Someone may disappoint you. They may hurt your feelings. But you decide how you respond to someone when they do that. No one makes you angry. When we get angry, it's a choice that we've made. We can feel hurt. We can feel upset. But anger is something that we've chosen. And so look, what this passage in Ephesians is telling us is don't sin by what? Letting, by allowing your anger to control you. And we have choice over that. We have agency over how we respond to people when they hurt us. If your anger controls you, listen, if your anger controls you, it's because you have allowed your anger to control you. And allowing your anger to control you is sin. Do you hear me? Sometimes we get in an argument with somebody and we say things that we know we shouldn't say, right? We do things that we know we shouldn't do when we're in an argument. We'll lose control of our tongue, right, in an argument. And we'll almost say, yeah, but you did this. Like, you said this. And when you said that, it made me... No, stop right there. Nothing that anyone says to you absolves you of responsibility for what you will say next. Nothing that anyone does to you absolves you of responsibility of what you will do next. We cannot allow our anger to control us. And friends, this is something that I have to remember myself, and I need God's power and His mercy and His forgiveness to help me not allow my anger to control me. But I believe that there may be people who are hearing this message this morning, and you have been living in a cycle where you push responsibility off for what you do when you're mad onto the other person. And I want you to hear the Holy Spirit telling you this morning, not okay. That's on you. Okay? So we got to handle our anger righteously. Here's another thing. Don't hold on to anger or hurt. It says don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's not fair. It's not fair for me to get upset at someone and then just kind of foster that in my heart and allow that to just sit there and to hold that over the person for days or weeks or months. The point is for us to talk through it. The point is for us to get our way, to make our way to healing. Not talking is not fair. It's not. Here's another thing. If we're going to fight fair, here's another thing. We have to confront to heal and never to win. The point of our confrontation has to be reconciliation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted. Keep a humble attitude." Listen, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. And so if we're gonna move toward health, right, then what we've got to understand is that the goal of our interaction with someone has got to be reconciliation. It's got to be healing. It's got to be helping them become all that God wants for them to become. One of the problems that we run into in our marriage is that we become focused on ourselves, right? The focus of our action is us, how we feel, right? What's going on in our hearts. But in marriage, the beautiful thing about what marriage is supposed to be is when we're interacting with our spouse, it's supposed to be about them. My calling before God is to present Amy to the Lord God, holy and perfect one day. That's my job. That's my calling before God. And that's what we're all supposed to do for our spouses. And so when we're interacting with our spouses, the focus of our energy and our activity has to be on what helps them. What makes them better? What causes them to draw closer to Christ? When I'm thinking like that, then I'm not so interested. I'm not so interested in throwing insults back whenever insults have been thrown my way. I'm more concerned with what's going on. How can I help? How can I cause our relationship to move towards wholeness? But that has to be the focus. And it's so easy for it to not be. So how do you know? Because some of us may be this morning, we may be here and we may be like, well, I think I do a pretty good job of this, okay? I think I do fight fair for most of the time. Well, I'm going to give you four ways that you can tell whether or not you're fighting fair, okay? Are you ready? The four signs that you are not fighting fair. Okay, here's the first one. Criticizing. If you're criticizing, you're not fighting fair. Okay? Now look, there's a difference between criticizing and complaining, right? A complaint addresses a specific action at which a person has failed, right? But a criticism is global. It attacks the motives of the other person. It attacks their character. So an example would be, a complaint is this. There's no gas in the car. Remember when I asked you to put gas in the car? I'm disappointed that you didn't do what I asked you to do. That's a complaint. A criticism would be this. A criticism is, you never remember anything. You can't be counted on to do, I can't depend on you to do anything. Do you see the difference there? A criticism ascribes things to a person's character. So if you're criticizing, you're not fighting fair. Here's another one, and I need you to hear this. Contempt. Contempt. Contempt is a series of behaviors that communicate disgust. So it includes sneering, sarcasm, name-calling, eye-rolling, mockery, hostile humor, condescension, right? Some of you guys, sarcasm is your spiritual gift, okay? You're sarcastic, and it's hilarious in most contexts, and it's fun. But here's the thing. In your relationship with your spouse, when you're having an argument, sarcasm is deadly. And when we're sarcastic with one another, when we're condescending to one another, it communicates disgust, contempt to the other person. It says to them, I don't know, I barely like you. And some of you, whether you know it or not, that's what you're communicating to your spouse. You guys have seen the commercial with it makes no sense. The kid, there's a guy in a mouse suit, you know, and the other person in the commercial looks at him and says, you disgust me, right? And the mouse is like, prove it. Remember that? Have you guys seen that commercial? It's totally random and hilarious. But that you disgust me part, right? Sometimes that's what we communicate to our spouses. And sometimes we do it without even knowing it. Sometimes we do it because our personality tends towards some things that communicate contempt. If you're communicating contempt in your marriage, you're not fighting fair. Here's another one, defensiveness. Not my fault. It's not my fault. What you did caused me to do this. And so all of this really is your fault. And friends, look. I land so often on this one, right? As soon as somebody wants to criticize me, as soon as Amy wants to tell me that I've messed up, what I want to do is be like, it wasn't really me, you know? I think it was you, you know? That's what I want to do. But defensiveness, when we do that, that means I'm not fighting fair. If I'm trying to push the blame off on somebody, if I'm not owning responsibility for my own actions, not fair. Not fair. Here's the last one. And guys, get ready. Okay, here's the last one. Stonewalling, okay? Where in relationships where there's an argument that's happening, right? Sometimes our response, and 85% of the time it's men, sometimes our response is just to shut down and pretend like the conversation's not even happening, right? That's what we do. And so our wife is like, I'm really upset. And I'm like, not speaking to you. Talk to the hand. You know what I mean? And we can laugh about that, and it's fun, but you know what it really is? It's deadly hurtful to the people that we love the most. If we don't value them enough to have a conversation about what's going on, to shut everything down. And look, for some of us, it's a defense mechanism. Like we don't do well with conflict, and so when it happens, we just want to like avoid it at all costs, and so we'll totally shut down and refuse to talk about anything. And sometimes we say to ourselves, I'm doing this because I don't want to say something that I'll regret. And so I'm just going to shut down and I'm not going to talk about it. But it doesn't matter what your reasons are for doing it. It doesn't matter what my reasons are for doing it. The fact of the matter is that when I do, it hurts my wife. It's not fair to her for me to do that. And if I love her and if I want a healthy relationship with her, I cannot stonewall her. We have to talk about it. We have to work our way towards healing. You hear me? So I just want it for us all to think through these things in our lives. Do we do these things to the people that we care the most about? How do we work on being healthy in our relationships? How do we work on being healthy in our marriages? So listen, I also want to say that there may be folks here this morning, like sometimes you may be married to somebody or in a relationship with somebody who allows their anger to control them, and that anger leads them to do terrible and abusive things, okay? Sometimes physically, right? and sometimes in other ways. And here's the thing, in those situations, if we really care about the person that is doing those things, that is sinfully allowing their anger to control them, if we really care about them, and sometimes what we have to do is we've got to hold them accountable for their actions, right? We've got to say to them, look, you need help. You need help. You need to speak to somebody about this, and I can't be around until you get help. So I'm not trying to tell you that you should stay in a situation where somebody's abusive to you. Hear me. What I am saying, though, is that sometimes the loving thing to do is to say, look, I've got to draw a line in the sand. You can't continue to operate this way with me and everybody else. You've got to get a handle on this, and you've got to get help. And so I want to make sure that I say that to you as well. But now listen, if we're talking about being healthy in our relationships, and we're talking about dealing with disagreement, dealing with hurt in a way that's healthy, the example that we have is Jesus Christ, okay? And this is what he did. In spite of our rebellion, right? In spite of our failure, our Savior allowed himself to be, his body to be broken for us. That's what he did. And in spite of our failure, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of the ways that we might have hurt him, he allowed his blood to be spilled for us. That's what he did. He was more concerned about us and about who God wanted for us to be, about us becoming everything that God had called us to be, than he was about himself, about his own safety, his own health, right? He was more concerned about us. And in our marriages, this evidence that we have in Christ is who we're supposed to be for one another. We're supposed to live out the character that caused Jesus to sacrifice himself in that way. We're supposed to live it out together so that the world can see it and experience it. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite our communion service to come forward and the band to come up here, and we're going to have a time of communion. But I want to ask you to do something during communion today. If you're married today and you're here with your spouse, what I want you to do is when you come down for communion, I want you to come down for communion together and receive it together. And I really want for this to be a time where we as couples ask the Lord about how we're treating one another, how we're dealing with one another. And maybe even before we come down, maybe we need to just stop as a couple and just pray together and ask for God's forgiveness and ask for God's healing. But today, as we receive communion, as we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, I want for it to be a time where God's Holy Spirit is reaching into our relationships and he's healing us and he's restoring us and he's causing us to be as a couple everything that he's created us to be. So if you're here with your spouse, please do that this morning. If you're here by yourself, if you're not married, or if you're here by yourself this morning, let's ask the Lord. Have the courage this morning to allow the Holy Spirit to show you where you may not be fighting fair in your relationships. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you. And then ask him to forgive you. Ask him to give you the strength to engage with the people that you love the most, the people in your life, in a way that leads them to Christ, that leads them to health, that leads them to life. Isn't that who we want to be for one another? The fact of the matter is that we have been given the opportunity by God Almighty to be the hands and feet of Jesus to each other. And as we receive communion and we remember Jesus' sacrifice, let's also remember that great calling that we've received from him, that great responsibility that God has given us for one another. Would you have the courage to do that this day? Stand up with me. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you and we want to come before you, God, and we want to admit that we fail. We fail miserably at times in our interactions with one another, and we allow, God, the sin that has infected our hearts and our lives to drive us in our relationships and in our hurt and in our conflict with other people. And Lord God, we don't want for that to be true of us. We want to be people who everywhere we go, your life and your healing and your light pour out of us and follow us and flow through us. That's who we want to be. But the reality is, God, we can't do that on our own. The more we try, the more we work at it, the more we fail. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your strength. We need your power, God, to be that for each other. And so as we receive communion, as we remember your sacrifice this morning, God, we are surrendering ourselves to you. We are saying, God, fill us with your power so that we can be who you called us to be in our relationships with our spouses, in our relationships with our families, God, in our relationships with our friends. Help us to be people who life just pours out of us everywhere we go. Your life, God, your life. Help us to be that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.